I think it's very sad what I can remember, what comes to recollection. There are things that mean nothing eternally. Little facts about a player from the 1800s or something. I can tell you his batting average, but sometimes things that should matter, and sometimes names or numbers. I'm going to give you a number. 1-800-222-1222. Hope you never have to dial it. It's the Poison Control Center. If you, however, knew that some deadly substance, some toxin, was being dumped into Hoover Reservoir or into some tributary or something like that, I hope that you would call, and I hope that they would come, and something would be done. Paul was making a warning here. He was dealing with some very important things in Colossians chapter 1. Let me back up and first of all say that we could look at Timothy and be reminded how he told Timothy that people, a time would come when they would not endure sound teaching. Instead of valuing good teaching and men who would preach the word, that instead they would accumulate to themselves teachers who suit their own passions. Sounds like he's talking about our day. And sure enough, those who turned away from listening to the truth, he says, turned into myths. You can't turn away from the truth without going a head-on collision course with myths and things that don't matter. And some of the thing that bothered Paul is at Colossae is reports that they had turned away from what was critical about Christ and were entertaining doctrine that really did not add up. A poison had entered the churches, and things were on a high errorist alert. Not a terrorist threat, it was an errorist threat. And Paul had to act quickly to stop this from spreading. He had to go to the source. He had to apply truth. And that's the only thing that would refute this error of false teaching. So who does Paul call? As we saw in chapter 1 with this prayer, he calls on the Lord, first of all. He calls on the Lord to strengthen them. And then in chapter 2 and verse 19, he calls on the church. They're holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows in with a growth that is from God. He calls the church to hold fast to Christ, that Christ would strengthen them and keep them, and that they would be tenacious in their walk and their perseverance for the Lord. We sometimes hear, maybe not too often, but that doctrine divides. It doesn't divide. Doctrine unites. Error is schismatic. That tends to drive a wedge and drive people away. And Paul is going to give this church a very strong dose of the truth. He says, roll up your sleeves. I'm about to give you a shot. I'm about to tell you some things to get you back on a course correction. And most false teaching has at its core an insufficient view, a minimized view of Christ, and rather a maximized or magnified view of man. It's what we do for our own salvation, how we are sufficient to grow in Christ on our own. Paul launches into some corrective measures. He's going to give them a very strong teaching about Jesus Christ, the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had prayed in chapter 1 and verse 2 for the faithful brothers. And now he Then he in chapter 1, verse 9 says, I pray that you would be filled with all the knowledge of his will. And he says, now let me share with you heart to heart truth that does not change, that you may get back to a clear and biblical view of Jesus Christ at the center of all that you believe. That impacts your doctrine and it impacts your living. And so by telling them not only that he prayed, but as we saw before, how he prayed for them, he says in verse 12, he says, I rejoice that God has qualified you and that he has delivered you in verse 13 and transferred you. And now he is going to focus on the all important fact of the Son of God and the difference that that should make. And I hope that that is profitable for us today too. We need to know what's important. We need to be reminded, as I shared with some young people in the last hour, just the centrality of the cross and of our place in Christ. I'm using as a title for this message really a statement that the writer of Hebrews makes in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the radiance of his glory. There's been some beautiful sunrises of late, some beautiful sunsets too, but something about a beautiful sunset and you see these colors and you're reminded of God's creation. And the sunrise, I watched it as I was studying at my kitchen table this morning, and it was just breathtaking. The radiance of the glory of Christ. When Peter and James and John were privileged to be on that mount and see Christ when he came and his face was glowing as the sun. We should see Christ as the most, we just can't take our eyes off of him in the scriptures. That our attention, our spiritual attention is riveted to him. Rather than saying that the things throughout the week are important to me, and Sunday I'll add on church. It ought to be that Christ throughout the week is the all-important central figure and the truth of God's gospel is all important to us. And these other things are things that we do and responsibilities that we have as we serve him. But Christ is all in all. In verses 15, 16, and 17, let's put it this way. He is Lord of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. End of story. No debate. No room for an evolutionary theory that we should somehow believe that these things stumbled into being or by accident. Christ created, and by him all these things exist. Without him was nothing made that was made. Amen. In verse 15, when he speaks about that Jesus Christ is the exact likeness of God, as God. He is God, very God of very God. Now we have to describe a little bit about what this likeness means. It is not that Jesus is merely a symbol of God. I might be able to, it wouldn't be pretty, but I might be able to take a pencil and paper and draw an image of you, and you might say, well, there's some things, you got my eyes, but that's somebody else's nose, I'm hoping. That is not me. In the study of Isaiah, we saw among those themes there that God says, who would you compare with me? Now, the older we get, we look at somebody and we say they're kind of a composite, and you get skilled at being able to say, are you so-and-so's child? Because I think I know your dad. You look, or you're a perfect cross between you and your mother. And it's almost uncomfortable when somebody's studying you like that and saying what you look like. But we do facial recognition and we can see this. God says, to whom will you liken me? Who do I remind you of? Sitting down with the paper, where would you start? If you're to have to come up with an image of me, you don't. The idols of this world, man can chisel things out of stone or wood or draw something and say, this is like my God. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that your God is that grotesque. Some of the things that as you travel around the world or see images and you think, really, you made a temple to that? That is your God? I didn't need that. I'm actually scarred, not benefited by seeing that image. And as spirit, God is invisible. And as infinite, he is incomprehensible. And as we saw in Isaiah, like in chapter 55 and verse 6, his ways, his thoughts are so much higher than ours. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. And Moses was used by God in Exodus chapter 20 to deliver to them some principles, some commandments. And among those was a prohibition against trying to represent the invisible Almighty God in ways that human imagination can come up with. Your mind cannot conceive. Your hands cannot create anything that will do the Almighty Creator justice. They knew that. It was a theme that was hammered into them. Draw my likeness and you're going to get some part of me wrong, and you know what? It's okay. I'm all right with that because I'd probably really butcher an image of you. Come short of anything of the glory of God, and it is tragic. Anything but a perfect representation of God steals away his glory and jeopardizes us. It's serious. Take the best silversmith or the best craftsman and say, all right, we want you to make this for the temple, this candelabra, this curtain, this by these dimensions, this color, because this is what God said. And they could do that if you got, and they were to get the best of the best to do that. But at no time did God say, get this guy down in Joppa. He's one of the best. And have him draw me because no one else will get my likeness. No, it wouldn't be that way. And only in the person of Jesus do we have the perfect manifestation of the Almighty Eternal God. He is the image of the invisible God. And so from all eternity past to all eternity future, in both directions, he is very God, a very God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that he was in the form of God. John chapter 1, verse 18, that says that Jesus Christ made him known. Everything that can be known of God that he wants us to know is through the person of Christ and through his word. So Jesus Christ is not merely a copy, like a statue is a copy. I was listening to the radio recently. They said there was a new book that came out with 300 pictures of Lincoln. Every known picture of Abraham Lincoln is in that book. All right? And you might be able to see a picture and say that, I know who that... That one I know. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way we see God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He was not just a symbol of deity like a person would carve, make something and say, this is a symbol of my deity. Or they may be as foolish to say, this is my God. But Jesus Christ is God, very God, a very God. He is of the very same substance and character and nature as the eternal, almighty, conquering God. Everything about the Father is demonstrated perfectly by the Son. The sad fact is that there were teachers that were coming to Colossae that had a little different view and said, well, here's the thing. In our philosophy, matter is evil. Spirit and things that you can't touch or see, That's spiritual. And so there are many emanations from God, different layers that are less than God, but kind of like God. And so then the question came, well, then where on this scale do you put Jesus? And some may say, well, he's way up high. And some would say he's lower. He's, you know, we're more balanced. He's right in the middle. The fact is, all of those are wrong. He is, secondly, he is not only the exact likeness of God as God, he is the ruler of creation as creator. He made it all. That's what we're told. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. I can remember like yesterday when that reality hit me, when I thought, why would God put man on earth and then there be some things that were so beyond his ability to see that it would be hundreds and hundreds of years before they had a telescope strong enough to see that galaxy and another 100 years to see beyond that. What benefit is that to us if we can't see it? But these things were created by him and what? And for him. And God looks out at the immensity and the beauty and the perfection of what he has done and says, these things represent my glory somewhat. All these verses were used of Paul. He's refuting some areas, not just touching on something. They say, yeah, we know that. Go get to something that we're having a problem with. As he's explaining that Christ is all in all, that he is the creator, that he is the exact representation of God as God. He is Lord of all creation as creator. He's telling them, you need to get your theology straight. You are doctrinally errant. And then we find point one under that, possessing the priority of position. In that word, the firstborn, the priority of position. We don't lay too much of an emphasis, most homes in our present culture. Oh, you're the firstborn son. Oh, you get a lot more than the others. Oh, you are the favored one. You're the important one. The future of this family depends on, you know. But in Bible times, to have sons, multiple sons, you had Jacob and Esau, you have Genesis 25 and 26, and people understood this progenitor, this idea of this, the firstborn, the importance laid on that. And Paul was not teaching that Jesus was the first created thing, and he's important because he was the first thing that God made. There are plenty of cults that line up in belief to that. God made Jesus. And then maybe he used Jesus to make everything else. And the reason Jesus is important because he was, well, the first of the created things. That's not what Paul, the point he's making by saying that he is firstborn. He's saying he is first in rank. He has importance. He is the preeminence of Christ. So it's not just ancient heresies, but modern cults that think that they are shedding light. They're not shedding light. They're spreading darkness. And he says, Jesus is the only Son from the Father, John chapter 1 and verse 14. The only Son of the only Father in this eternal generation. And the Colossians knew exactly. We have to struggle a little bit now. What does firstborn mean? And what is this expression here, but the Colossians would have known exactly what Paul was saying. And I wonder if at times they would read these letters and say, ooh, who told him? Because, we have kind of fallen for that. I was starting to believe that. I thought that had some merit. That sounded really good until I read what Paul read, and it brought me back to reality. This is garbage. This is true. Thank you, Paul. I needed that. Thank you, Lord, for that correction. As the Supreme One, Jesus has the right to our worship. Nobody else has that position. His preeminence, his right of ownership, his inheritance, all these things point to his deity. And we gather today to exalt and worship and obey our Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Now, I don't see him as the first of the kind. Oh, he became a god of a planet. And one of these days, if I try real hard, I'll become the god of my own planet, and I'll have all my virgin wives, and I'll be just like he is. I will never. He is first in rank, highest in priority, very God, a very God. And all Paul is reminding them is the deity of Jesus Christ. They needed that. We need that. Secondly, he's not only possessing priority of position, but he holds authority over all he made as God. He holds authority over all that he made as God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that we are joint heirs, or he is heir of all things, and we're told that we are joint heirs with him. Matthew 28:18 tells us that he has the right to rule over all things, and he does. And he will. And one of these days, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Philippians 2:9. By saying he is all these things were created by him, he is the architect of it. Some of you could look at a building and really care less what it looks like on the outside, what's on the inside, or what goes on, or what's the important, what do they do there. But I'll tell you, one of the things I enjoy when I go to an old city in Ohio or Pennsylvania is looking at old buildings. I appreciate the craftsmanship and architecture. I have at least one of my sons who enjoys that too. I enjoy old churches. I'm sad to say, a lot of times old churches mean dead. They're not even Orthodox anymore. And there's no real life there. But I appreciate architecture. Christ is the architect of the universe. I don't believe for a minute that there was some type of a cosmic accident of gases and we got everything in perfect measure and distance and proportion as things are right now. That was done by the Almighty, just as he said, in the exact period of time that he said it took him. The most distant part of the galaxy that we can only see remotely and with great magnification, and the smallest microscopic thing that we thought, I never knew that was there. I never realized that that tiny mite lives in my eyebrows or whatever. My wife says that the microbiology, that how it ruined her. You know, to be able to realize that's in all around us, that lives in me all the time. But the things that we say, it took us thousands of years to be able to even have something that would take an image of that. God saw that and was glorified by that all along. That was way out there. We didn't see that until this year. This Hubble was going by and it took this image. Amazing. And the world can look at that and say, that just shows that we are not important and all these things are an accident. And we look at that and say, it just shows that all these things are made by him and for him. And Jesus Christ be praised. It speaks of dominion. Some say that talks about governments, and others say about angelic realms. I would say everything is under his authority, and there is nothing that is outside of his rule. And when we read that God created and then he rested, that was certainly not inactivity. God didn't pull his hands back and cross his arms and say, let's see how this thing turns out now. But it means that today, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Our text, verse 17 of chapter 1, says that he holds all these things together, and it is for him. All creation speaks of his goodness and his glory. I used to enjoy going out to Ironwood Christian Camp and taking a hike. In the middle of the night, you would look up, and the amazing stars that you could never see anywhere else, it just seemed like they were so brilliant out in the desert of California. And these things declare the glory of God, as should we. Next, I want us to see, begin at verse 18, he is not only Lord of creation, he is head of the church. Now, somebody that you know at work or you're related to, if you ask them, and especially if they are a member of another church, and you ask, who is the head of the church? Make sure you're ready for the variety of answers. Because somebody might say, well, that would be the Pope. And others would say, well, I'm not sure what you're after, but that would be our pastor. And others would say, well, we're part of a denomination, and there is some type of a body that is over the church. The only right answer, who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Paul taught, when he speaks of the church, he's speaking not just of an organization. He's speaking of an organism. He's speaking of something that is alive, that is made up of intricate parts. We are members of the body of Christ. We have a relation to Christ and towards each other. And we, by our gifts and the way we are made, we are dependent and we are to work together, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, as members of the body. Christ has made and has given the church leadership. And Hebrews 13:7-17, we are to submit and work, be rightly related to leadership. But every member of the body of Christ, every person in this church who names the name of Christ and is part of the family of God is related and under His authority. He alone is the head of the church and the guardian of the sheep. Point A into that. He has authority to rule his body, with authority to rule his body, the church. Obviously, if he made it, now, when my sons were small and living at home, and before they had sons of their own, one of our favorite things to do was to get out the Legos. Every Christmas, every birthday, that's what they got were Legos. And at first you made what was in those directions, and you sat down father, son, and you followed those directions, you made that. But pretty soon that got torn down, and it was part of the collection of Legos that we had. And I was sure that one of these days they were going to want their Legos back. And I thought, that's going to be interesting, sorting through. Maybe I just have to leave it in my will who gets the blue pieces and who gets the red pieces. But they got to the point, they said, you know what? Let's leave those at your house for the grandkids. Grandkids, man kids, I enjoy the Legos, I'm telling you. But you make these things. When I would make something, or one of my sons, nobody else could come up and say, oh, you did this wrong. This should be, this is mine. Go make your own little castle, and then you can rule over it, okay? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He alone tells how the church should operate, and that it is for His glory. He has authority to rule His body, verses 18 and 19. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Number one of that, He has right over it as God. I know we keep saying the same thing. I watched a very interesting video recently. Maybe one of you posted it. Some things are cute about puppies and kittens and butterflies and okay. But this was, somebody had found a snake and had severed the head. And the body was writhing around. And as the body got close enough, the head bit the body. And it was biting itself. I like that verse that we studied not too long ago. Be careful that you are not consumed. Those of you who are at the OBF conference, you bite and devour one another, that you are not consumed of one another. God's fullness dwells in Jesus. He is the head. He has the right. Everything else comes from Him. He is the sum total of deity. He is one with the Father. And so these false teachers that were saying that these emanations and Christ is here, or maybe He's here, Paul says, wipe all that away. Start over again at the beginning. And let me tell you, Christ is all in all. He gives no ground. Paul didn't sit down and say, well, maybe we can work a compromise here. How about if you believe this and we believe this and I get my way and you get your way and we'll call this the new doctrine? He says, no. I give no quarter here. Secondly, priority over it as Lord. He has right over it as God. He has priority over His church as Lord. And again, he's not teaching that Jesus had a beginning, but that everything, that Christ is God, and everything about the church is rightly related to Him. He's first in rank. He's foremost in importance. He ought to be all important at Westerville Bible Church. Your home, whether you begin the day or meals and prayer, all these things, everything about your home should bring us back to the reality of the gospel that Jesus Christ is God and all in all. He brought the church into existence. He purchased it with His blood. He maintains it. He gives it order and direction. He purifies it. It's not just that we're saying, you know, why don't you give Jesus first place in your heart? We're saying that Jesus has first place. He is preeminent, and God made it that way. The Father made it that way in the Son, and that we should acknowledge that and be related to Him properly and submit and be in awe of Him. Point B is this. We said He had authority to rule. Secondly, with ability to empower. With ability to empower all ministry of the church, beginning at verse 20, and through Him to reconcile Himself in all things, whether on earth and heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, verse 21, who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body. Remember, the flesh is bad, matter is bad. And Paul says, how do you get away from the fact, if you believe that, it was in the cross. It was the body of Jesus Christ that was broken. We celebrate communion tonight. That His body was crushed, that was given, that was sacrificed for us. That His blood was shed. That it was by this total sacrifice that we are purchased. And we can say we are forgiven. Atonement is made. Before there could ever be a church, before there was ever church planting, there was a big obstacle that had to be removed. It was sin. How could we get past being reconciled with God? Our hostility against God, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, we weren't neutral towards God. We were hostile towards God. And our sin was in the way. God couldn't look the other way, and we couldn't get around it, and we couldn't remove it. I knew of a man years ago that bought property and began a very expensive thing of clearing out a path through the woods towards this house that he was building. And got to a certain point, and there was a rock, and it was just the tip of this rock. That, well, we'll just dig it out. The rock was as big as the property. You can't get her. He had to move the whole road because he couldn't move the rock. And we look and we say, you know what? Let me just move this, God, and we'll be okay. God says, you don't understand sin, and you don't understand my holiness. I will have to do that. Well, okay, just do that, and so we can go on with the road here. God says, no, I have to send my Son. my only begotten, he dies in your place. And all man-made religions want to make it sound like something we need to meet God in the middle, something that we do that God is impressed by, something that we do that contributes to our salvation. And the Bible says, bunk. Paul says, phooey. We were neither able nor inclined, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Well, there was nothing about us that said, I'm disposed towards God until he did a change of heart. He opened our eyes. He gave the gift of faith. We believed on him. And then all of a sudden, instead of judging God, God's not fair, we said, God is right. And I was filthy. I was a rebel. And it's not just at the moment of salvation. The rest of your life, you marvel at grace, what God has done and is doing. Number one into that, he empowers all ministry by reconciliation through his blood. We've used this expression before, that it took an act of God. It took an act of God to, as he says in verse 12, to deliver, to transfer, to save us. There was a sacrifice that was needed. They understood, at least the Jews there understood, sacrifices, repeated sacrifices. You laid your hand on that animal, it was slain. It took your place. And yet a perfect Lamb of God, the eternal sacrifice of Christ, this, the weight of this infinite redemption, this purchase of God, that is once for all, that fulfilled all the types and temporary sacrifices before, are all met in Jesus Christ. The eternal God became incarnate. Verse 21 of our text says, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And Paul could say, as in 1 John chapter 4, that anybody else who comes with any other message is not from God. Paul found he could be hard to work with. You know that? People that would say, well, can't we have a say in this? Paul says, no, God has said it all. Let me just tell you what God has said. Those who were truly converted, tell us about this God. Tell us what Christ did. Tell us what Jesus is like. Tell us how we respond to him. How we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Tell us. Those that said, well, that's your opinion, Paul, but I think God is like this. Jesus means this to me. Paul says, I have no room, no time for that. This is what Jesus is. And this reconciliation was by the blood of a physical body who was not only very God of very God, he was very man of very man. He was truly God incarnate. By the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission. Hebrews 9:22. Our text in verse 21 says, it is in his body of flesh by his death. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, all this spirit only, Jesus didn't have a body, or if he had a body, he's not really of God, he's not truly the same as God. Reset your theology. Let's go back to the beginning. Don't assume, by the way, that everybody that you know that says, oh, I go to church, I'm a Christian, if that's good enough for you, you are failing to be able to say, what is this Christ like? What I read this morning is that Christ is this. I shared, I think it was this last Wednesday night, that one of the ladies in this tutoring ministry, she's from Kenya. And up to this point, every time I would say something about salvation, she'd say, oh, yeah. And if you'd asked me if she's a Christian, I would say, well, yeah, she's agreeing with me. She's nodding in the right spots. Until I asked her this week, now, when your son Justin, if you're telling him about salvation, how do you explain it? What does it mean to be a believer? She's lost. I don't just mean she's lost. She was mentally clueless. She said, well, that's a hard thing, isn't it? I said, you know what? It's actually very simple. Let me share with you. Going through the bridge tract and to ask, and why did Jesus come? You open the page where it shows the bridge, the cross, and you point to the cross. Why did Jesus come? Sometimes they look right at that and can't see it. Don't assume that people realize that Jesus Christ had to come and had to die in their place for them to be reconciled with God. Most people don't believe that. Even some evangelical churches, as I found out. People are repelled by kind of a bloody religion. Oh, that's Old Testament. Oh, that's kind of gross. Let's get to Sermon on the Mount. Let's talk about Jesus as being a good guy and expects me to be good before him. They don't see, if they don't see the enormity of their sin and the enormity of that sacrifice, they certainly don't see what it means to be regenerated and saved and sanctified, and they aren't going to see what's the big deal of a godly life. I mean, Jesus accepts me the way I am. Few are actually being taught today that Christ died and that we should live holy, separated, godly lives before him. And so, wrapping this up, a right view of Christ is important for our theology, for right doctrine, but it also impacts the way we live. You point out to me somebody, whether they're in this church or in another church or not in church, and you see sin in their life, I will point out to you something wrong about their view, their understanding of Jesus Christ. And so then you had one of the things that we will see in weeks to come that Paul was up against with the church at Colossae was a teaching of asceticism, that to overcome the body, which is evil, sometimes they would say there had to be this severe abasement or abuse of your own body. We'll see that in chapter 2 in verse 20 and following. And so even people like Martin Luther as monks would abuse, beat their body and somehow thinking, this is making me more like God. It's just leaving scars. Others, as we said, preached that evil was the matter, and it, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do with the body. So they would live very licentious, evil lives. Let me put it to you this way. The gospel does not give us liberty to sin. The gospel gives us the power to be separate unto God. In light of what Jesus did at Calvary, Paul says, let's look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you persevere, the gospel that we heard, this hold to right doctrine and holy living, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't listen to false teaching. Paul could say, there are some in 1 John 2, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. He says, if you are truly related to Christ and you have a faith that is genuine in the person of Jesus Christ, you persevere. You follow through. You don't fall away. And yes, it's true that of the security that we have in Christ. Yes, I believe John 6:37, that where Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe that. But I also believe that we should admonish one another to be built up in our most holy faith. That we should continue in the grace of God by the power of God's Spirit for the glory of God. Not pointing to any effort or thing that we do, but saying Christ is all and rejoicing in him and reading and responding daily to the truth as we see a clear image of Christ, and then we see clearly how we are to live before him as the children of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pick up there another week, Lord willing. Would you agree with me that Jesus paid it all? All to Him I owe. Sin had left, what? A crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I want you to take just a moment as we close here to respond by rejoicing in private prayer before your Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ is Lord of all creation. Would you do that?